That's it. Drink it out right there. Yeah, that's it.
You guys, get on a weekend.
I can't do it. I have a couple more copies, but they're cut off, so let's see how many.
Thank you.
What?
Hey, if anybody else wants a copy, there are a bunch more over here. Today's a red letter day in my life. Big day in my life today. The first time in my life I got prescribed bifocals.
Oh.
Yeah. Take that body.
It's Thursday and 30 days, he's also feeling old.
What?
Thursday and 30 days, he's also feeling old.
Okay. What situation is he after?
Not quite that old.
Okay. So, we were up to Sagadis, so I think we started doing it, but it's a very, really rich Sagadis right here. Rav Yudin Dua, that's four lines down. In the text in the middle. But Hindu Hindua, by the way, Hindua means he was from India. It's a fascinating thing because
Hindua,
Hindustan. Yeah. Yeah. What's
up?
The Jews who are in India have a Masorah that they're there from the time of destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash.
Is that 4 million gods?
How long?
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah. Long
gods?
Long gods?
Long gods?
Yeah, they're almost all gone. Right, in the early 1960s, most Jews left. But they were there for many thousands of years. So the Yom Yidua said, Mishloi Zilna Kar Havazilna B'Sin, Havazilina B'Sinso. By the way, I should point out, obviously, that, you know, we would assume that even back then, the Hindus, like their cousins, the Buddhists, were very much into meditation, right? So this meditative trance, which he is now going to relate to us, would probably, you know, work out very well with the fact that he was from India. So Rav Yudin Dua, Mishtoi, he told the story, Zimna Chad about a Zilma Basin, so I was once going in a boat, and the Chazina who had on top of it, I saw a certain precious stone, the Hava Hodele Tinyon, around which was a serpent. The Nachas Bar Amaroi, and a diver went down, Rasuya, to bring it up. Asa Tinyona, so then the serpent came, Ka Boy, Lemibla Sinsa wanted to come and swallow the boat, which of course would be very bad for the boat. Asa Pushkansa, so a certain large bird came and passed scalaration and cut off the head of this serpent. The Sapihu Maya, the water changed color, the Havu Dama, and it was full of blood. So the story continues, but let's stop here for a moment. If you look below the text, there's a little part which says Akosev with two lines in it. See that? So Akosev is from the Ritva, one of the Rishonim. So it's Eben Tava, Hui Chochma, it's wisdom. The Nachash Makiposo, and a snake surrounded, Shelo Yikrab Adam Elea, that a person should not come close to wisdom, Achiyomit Hanachash, until he kills the snake. Yapok Meimav Adam, and he turns the waters into blood. This is the next, rest of it will lead till we go further on in the story. But the way he's understanding this story, it's a metaphor. The beautiful stone, the precious stone, is a metaphor for Torah. Says by Torah that it's more precious than precious stones. But the precious stone here is the metaphor for Torah. It's surrounded, you can't get it so easily, right? It's surrounded by a snake. Now what the snake is, there are many different possibilities. The snake could be that one's own Yetzer Hara, which is like the snake in which we have in Bereishis, right? It could be also all the difficulties which a person has to go through in order to acquire knowledge, which requires a lot of toil and effort, which therefore deters many people from getting that knowledge. Not only that, that nachash, that either Yetzer Hara or the other deterrent from learning, it's not just a passive Yetzer Hara which you have to get over, but rather it's an active Yetzer Hara. It tries to destroy you. In other words, just like this serpent didn't sit there to wait until the diver came upon it, but it wanted to go and swallow the ship. So too, when you have this serpent which surrounds the accomplishment of wisdom, it doesn't just try to sit in place and wait for you to try and surmount it, but rather it comes out to attack you and to kill you. Now, the interesting Gemara. The Gemara says that that worse than somebody who never learned Torah is Shano Pirish, a person who learned Torah and then left Torah, went OTD, off the derech. So such a person is worse because he hates the Talmid HaChamim, he hates Torah more than anybody else. And this, of course, the paragon for this is Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, who started out being a Tana and then went OTD, and when he went OTD, he tried to get other people to follow him away from Torah. But he said, well, I believe that Torah is serving God, to be more precise. Serving God is a futile and unnecessary thing, so therefore I'm going to go out and try to convince other people to follow in my footsteps. Now, it's interesting what Chazal say about Acher. Chazal say about Acher many things. They give many possible reasons why he went to OCD. One of them is that when his father made his bris, so they made a big party, and certain Chachamim came to this party, certain sages, Rabbi Yeshua, and I forget the other one, and they were learning Torah at the bris, and a fire surrounded them. But like it says, the words were happy like when they were given at Har Sinai, and they were surrounded by a fire just like at Mount Sinai, the Torah was given with a fire. So Avuya, Acher, Elisha ben Avuya's father, came and said, what's going on? You're going to burn down my house? So they said, no, this fire doesn't burn things. So he said, wow, this fire is what people get when they learn Torah. May my son become a great Talmud Chacham. So as a result, says the Gemara, since he didn't mean it lishma, because he really wanted for the great prestige of having a kid who could, you know, make these fires, so therefore his son became who he became and went off to Dera.
This is something his father did. This isn't something Acher did.
Yes, but it became part of his, it was something which was in the house. It was this education, which he got, the Shalom Lishma education, was what made the entire path.
So is this a fault he had? This isn't something.
Right.
So this is something he couldn't really control.
Right. But when he came a great Tana, then he should have been able to go and identify this shortcoming and eradicate it. The couple of other reasons are given, however, it's complex fellow out here. Another reason is given is that he saw once a son whose father commanded him to go up and get eggs from a nest and send away the mother bird, of course, which is a mix of the Torah. So the son went up the ladder to get eggs, send away the mother bird, and then he fell and died. And by both these mitzvahs it says, "Leman tichya v'alach l'yomim," right? You're going to live and have long days. And he said, well, where's the life? Where's the long days? He went to do two mitzvahs, for which Hashem promises long life, and he dropped dead. Another version is that he saw the tongue of, according to Babri, it's called the Chutzvah Tana Tzorgamon, according to Yushan, it's another Tana, a great Tana, that his tongue was ripped out of his mouth and was lying on the ground in a certain marketplace in Yushan. And he said, how could this holy tongue be licking this dirt. He said, this is Torah and this is its reward. And as a result, he went off and went off the barrel. Yet another version of the story, the one Chagiga said, a lot of these things could be true. But at the same time, another version of the one says of Chagiga is that he was one of the four people who was able to meditate on the Maisa Merkava, on how God relates to angels on high. And when he reached that meditative state, he saw that that one of the angels, who's called Matat, there's a very similar name for him. Matat is actually not the full name. The full name is Metatron, but we don't pronounce it. It's a Latin name.
Skip the last two letters. Don't pronounce the last two letters. How do you say that name again?
Matat.
Metatron. Mene.
Metatron.
Matat Rome is the actual name. Okay, so we don't usually say a name because we customarily avoid saying names of Malachim, which we don't normally say. Obviously, names like Gabriel, Michael, all of the foil, all those names became part and parcel of normal usage. But we try not to say other names of Malachim. Anyway, he's like the head Malach. Okay? Matat is the head Malach. So it says, it's like called Meta, right? So he saw that this Malach, in his trance, he saw him sitting in the presence of God. So I'm sitting and writing down the merits of the Jewish people. So he said, is it possible that people sit in the presence, an angel sits in the presence of God? And what they did in heaven is then, well, they punished Matzah for sitting down. They beat him with 60 pulses of fire. But nevertheless, once he saw that Matzah was sitting down, so therefore, Achaz decided, Leiv Dinvel and Zion, there's no judge, nor is there any judgment. There is a God, but no, he doesn't judge, and there's no judgment, and therefore he went off to Dera. Yeah?
The angels don't have creatures, so how would he sit?
First of all, it's not so simple.
What is he punished? What is he punished for?
Yeah, so one has to understand
how
what
is... How would he see angel which is unfeasible, and being feasible more?
They obviously had techniques.
Don't they have
they
one
have
word?
That word, but he absolutely could be sure in meditation that actual sin is not metaphor, not different view, not...
He obviously was experiencing that as real. And Mars doesn't dispute that it was the real experience. Mars says that this is what he saw.
So why am I confusing?
What?
Why he was
seated?
Why angel was seated?
Oh, so first of all, it is possible that angels do have free will. And it's possible that the angels can sin. It's very unlikely. Very unlikely, because they're in the presence of God, so why have they ever sinned?
But
they're
Christian. What? That's
what he's based on. Right. Hypothetically, though, it's possible for angels to sin, but that doesn't seem to be the point here. That it was a sin committed by Matat, rather that the angel who is in charge of writing down the merits of the Jewish people has such a powerful position that he can sit in the presence of the king. But most angels can't sit in the presence of the king because their position is not one which allows them that luxury. But Matat, in this meditative trance, is perceived as someone who is as if he's sitting in the presence of God because of the position which he occupies, which Hashem favors and obviously holds in very high esteem, and therefore he's allowed to sit. Even then, despite the fact that he was allowed to sit, he was beaten with this fire in order that Acher should have free will. In other words, he did Acher.
But he didn't see that.
He did.
No, the punishment.
No, he did. It says he saw the punishment, but it didn't change his opinion, right? The way he thought is that Matat was independent, right? And you don't have, even though God made the world is not dependent on God. Even angels are not dependent on God. They can, on their own initiative, do things, and they won't be judged for that. No, so it's saying, even once he's a kiddush was, even though he saw them and he was punished, But he says that they're only punishing him for show. Which is true. They're only punishing him for show. So therefore, it was not, he didn't buy that. And therefore he said, well, if God disassociated himself even from the angels who are immediately, so to speak, in his vicinity, so certainly us below, there's no reason why we should serve God. So he didn't deny Hashem. He cut down the sapling. So what does it mean when you cut down the sapling? It means when you sever the trunk from the root, right? So the root this is like an inverse tree. The root is in heaven. The foliage is down here below. So what Achaz did is he severed the roots, which are heaven, from the trunk, which is earth, and said one has nothing to do with the other. Once Hashem created the world, exists on its own. There's no reference to the higher realms.
Is it true that Asher heard of Baskel?
Yes.
And Baskel said that anyone could be true except for Asher.
Right.
And then, if he wasn't on the level, because he was then becoming an Akatarius, how could he hear the Baskel? Or do you say that maybe the time everyone was on a higher Madriga, the world was on a higher Madriga, so that's why he was able to
I think once you have that capacity to access the higher worlds, you don't necessarily lose it. In other words, Acher heard this voice because he knew you also have this voice. But the voice is, this room is now filled with wireless electronic waves, right? There's television channels and radio channels and phone channels, and everything is going through the air simultaneously, and we can't see it, and we can't perceive it, because we don't have the antenna, the mechanism, the tools to experience it. But if we put a radio into the room, right, or you have a cell phone in the room, you turn it on, or you have a television, you'll be able to pull in all those signals, right? That's what the meditation was about. All those signals which exist in the spiritual realm, we don't have the capacity to pull in and experience. But there were techniques which they learned in order to be able to experience these things. Mm-hmm. And once you learn the technique, I don't think that you would lose it. So therefore, there are many box calls going back and forth, pinging around this room at this very moment. But we don't hear them because we don't have the tools to hear. The Baal Shem Tov says in a very famous piece, he says that even though you don't hear them, you experience them. And when a person is sad or depressed, it's because he hears the Baal Shem Tov, it says, do tshuva, but he can't identify he can't identify it, right? Doesn't realize what the core of that depression is. But Ake was on a higher level, he could actually hear the voices.
Because the Gemara in Megillah says that your mazel, if you're afraid, sometimes because of your mazel.
Similar idea, that's right. So you don't that can't consciously tap into it, but your neshama does tap into it. Right. Somebody else said that I know this one? No? So all these things, by the way, is a whole issue at the end, how Acher got into, how Rabbi Meir was a student, and Rabbi Meir, tried to get him to tshuva, and how Rabbi Meir got him into Gehenna, and then how he got into Olam Haba, how Acher ended up okay, the idea is, I don't know, he ended up okay, but there's a happy ending to the story several hundred years later, but the idea is that there is a very big danger on every level, and even in Torah itself. So Acher was experiencing a very high level of revelation. I don't know exactly the difference between what he was experiencing and prophecy. I don't know. Obviously, it wasn't a true prophecy, but it was something very close. So even at that level, the Torah itself is dangerous. It's like a snake. It can bite you, and then it can have terrible ramifications for you. So Chazal say, if somebody learns Torah as a tool, right, as a plow by which to plow, as a tool, somebody learns Torah to make a mockery of somebody else, so it's better as if he never learned, but it's better that he wouldn't be born. Why? Because Torah itself, as Gemara says in Sota, if you merit, it's a Sama chayim, it's a drug which gives you life. If you don't merit, it's a sama mavet, it's a poison. So even Torah itself has, this, in and of itself, this snake aspect which can swallow you up if you don't actually use it properly. And that's a corollary of that is the concept of a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Because if a person knows a little bit, then they know enough to know that they don't understand, and know enough to know that this seems strange, and therefore they know enough to be harmed by what they know. It's only if you know enough, right, not a little knowledge, but a lot of knowledge, that knowledge then becomes beneficial. A little knowledge is not beneficial. So therefore the snake comes and tries to swallow you up. It could be the Torah self. It could be the Yetzer Hara. It could be that it says, you know what, in order that I should prevent you from getting to Torah, I'm going to put all sorts of obstacles in your path, right? And such as distractions, such as difficulties, whatever it is. That's what Chazal say, that Torahti shall lamadati ba'af unbelief. The Torah shall learn despite everything. That's the Torah which really made me what I am. Because Torah, when it's easy to learn Torah, that's not a big deal. You don't require that Torah. It's when you go through the snake, so then Torah changes. And then it becomes your Torah. And it becomes sustained. And in the muscle here is that when you kill the snake, the river, the water becomes blood. What water are we talking about? Obviously water, that's easy, right? Water is always Torah, right? But it's not enough to have Torah as water. You have to get bloody over it. And this Gemara says, I don't remember what it is. Gemara says that Rabbi, I think, was once sitting, and somehow, I don't know how this happened exactly, he was sitting on his fingers, and his fingers started spurting blood. I don't know exactly how that happened. Maybe he had a board, or maybe some, I don't know. Whatever the case, maybe I guess he had to have been there. So there was a certain non-Jew who was sitting there and said, "You foolish nation, that you put your mouth before your ears." Because he said, "Nase before Nishma." You accepted the Torah, and you didn't know that you're going to have to get bloodied over it. How do you know? You should have first listened to Torah, see what it's about, and then we realize it's a pretty dumb thing to accept. So whatever he answered him. But the point is that yes, sometimes a person has to go through this bloodiness, so to speak, in order to get the Torah. Because I'll say there's several things which are only acquired through difficulties, through Yisurin, and one of them is Torah, is the acquisition of wisdom. So it's only if the water becomes blood that actually this is meaningful. Actually, you can know that you are able to acquire the Torah. I want to stress again that this blood comes from fighting the snake. From fighting the snake, meaning from fighting the Yetzer Hara, or from fighting all sorts of impediments which are in the Torah itself, like what happened in Acher's case, right? So then, by the way, there's another Gemara, actually about Acher. Gemara about Acher says that whenever he would walk, see, for a minim noshi mecheko, he would drop out of his jacket heretical books, and lapasa kumei mizemri yavani, and he never stopped singing Greek songs. Acher. What?
Greek
songs. I don't know if he was a philosopher. I don't think he was so philosophical. I think that he enjoyed Greek culture, because why he was singing those rock songs. You know, memory of money.
Even so, what a big deal! It doesn't make him whatever.
Right, but Gemara is giving all sorts of traits which Acher possessed. That of itself doesn't is not apikoresis, but it could lead a person to become an apikores.
You know when put the thing on the ground?
If I sing Russian song, it doesn't make me...
What?
If I go show, I sing Russian song, it doesn't make
and
me...
Which Russian song?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter, it's not the touch. Mm-hmm. It's the same level.
I was just listening to some Russian music today. There's
okay, you are sorry.
What? No, I like Russian music because it's very moody. You know, it's like... It's very spiritual. So, right?
Depends on which.
But Jewish music and Russian, what's called Jewish music today and Russian music are very closely related.
Because
Jews call it Russian. Right. So it depends what mood the music puts you in. I talked about this already here, right? About why secular music is bad?
Yeah.
Right. So, is Ian always the only one who remembers these things?
I don't remember.
That question changes, have a
little bit related to water.
Let me forget your name. What's his name? Okay, so I'll tell you, it's because the question is, and Rabbi Shulman disagrees with me about this. You can ask him about this. He likes secular music.
Am I sure?
Yeah, I'm really sure.
Classical.
Not classical.
What does he listen to?
What? I don't know.
He listens pretty serious.
I wouldn't be surprised, but I'm not sure. What I say is that it depends what kind of mood or emotion the music provokes. If it provokes a positive emotion, then it's good, even if it's from a secular source. If it provokes a negative emotion, then it's bad, for that matter, even if it comes from a Jewish source. Right? So that's why, there's certain songs which were chosen, so to speak, Jewish, but taken from non-Jewish sources, which are not good songs. Mm-hmm. Okay, but anyway, going back to the official, yes?
Yeah, I had a question just about water. It comes up a lot in Marshall for Torah. But if we go back, to the splitting of the sea, do we see what's going on there? Can you apply the Marshall in that sense? I mean, the Torah splits, and that's the moment that we become, that's the greatest moment in our history up until now. So, is there a way to understand the muscle in the sense of Torah?
Well, it says that the water was for them a wall on their right and on their left.
Right.
Right? So a wall means that which protects and sustains, right? It wasn't just that the water was standing, but it was actually like a protective entity, especially according to Chazal, which is not Pashup Shan Chumash, but especially according to Chazal that they walked through tunnels in the water,
right,
and it actually split. But in any event, they are, the Torah is what protects them. It's what protects them and what enables them to defeat their enemies. Okay, so if we learn Torah the right way, and we live Torah the right way, so then it actually has that positive impact for us and that negative impact for them.
Right.
And that's why they had a very big revelation at Kriyas Yam Suf also. Because the splitting of the sea with everything which was involved was a very high level of revelation, and I assume the metaphor fits that revelation which took place. Okay. Now, the question is, however, how the bird dies, right? So I'm not the bird. How the snake dies. So the snake dies instead because of this big bird, right? The big bird comes and snaps off the head of the snake, right? So the question is, what exactly the bird represents, and why it's able to bite off the head of the snake. So there are of course many types of birds, and many of them have different connotations and different metaphors involved with them. But the bird represents in Chumash Hashem, right? Hashem says, "I bore you on eagle's wings out of Egypt," right? And Chazal say, because an eagle protects its young by putting it on top of it, because it's not afraid of any bird, it's only afraid of arrows from below, and this way it protects its young by spreading its wings underneath the baby bird. So if we say Hashem is like a bird for us, that means that Hashem, when we talk about birds, we're talking about Hashem's protection. Hashem's assistant. And the Gemara says in Sukkah, where it says, I think it says, the Yetzer of a person grows every day, and if not for Hashem who assists him, he would not be able to overcome his Yetzer Hara. In other words, in and of itself, a person does not have the capacity to overcome his Yetzer Hara. The only way a person can overcome his Yetzer Hara is if Hashem helps him out. Hashem does help him. It says, Habal is Ritahir. Somebody comes to become Tahir. Messiah be other. They help him out. So there is a siwa, there is help available. But a person has to get that help from Hashem in order to be able to overcome the Yetzer Hara. So a person has to get that help from Hashem in order to be able to overcome all those obstacles and connect to that precious stone, which is the Torah. Without that bird biting off the head of the snake, so then it would not be, a person would not be able to get to the precious stone behind. So that we need that siyata d'shmaya. We can't do it ourselves. Now this is, of course, Hashem, God only helps those who help themselves. So if you have to start. There's this big argument between the Jews and Hashem. Hashem says, "Listen, peacefully pass a kapitzko shemachat. Open for me an opening the size of the eye of a needle." And I'll open for you a tremendous opening which carriages and wagons can go through. And Kleiso says, No. Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha bin Hashuva. You bring us back and then we'll do tshuva. So God says, you guys start and I'll finish. And we say, no, you start, then we'll finish. So the question is, who wins? So there is, I'm embarrassed to say
this.
What?
And we're still in Golos.
No, I'm embarrassed to say this, but there's because I should have a better source than this, but Avraham Fried has a song in which he sings about this dialogue between the Jews and Hashem, and the end of the song is, Yochid Meravim Halacha Teravim. Since God is only one, and we're many, so the Halacha is like us, that Hashem has to bring us back first. What? Right, so whatever we say goes. So, but the truth is, there is obviously a very simple answer to the contradiction, which is, the moment we ask Hashem to help us do tshuva, that's already the opening, the size of a needle. Because the very small opening is already saying, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha bin Hashuva. Right? If you say that with sincerity, in and of itself, that's enough of an opening for Hashem, so to speak, to do the rest. So we have to, however, at the very least, have that faith of Hashem, listen, and we need your help to overcome. As Gemara says, in Gittin about Bar Kokhba, one of the reasons given why, everybody knows Bar Kokhba is Ben Koziva, right? He led a rebellion against the Romans. So one of the reasons why he failed in his rebellion was because he said about Hashem, don't help us. Just don't harm us. Because if God, if you stay out of this, we'll be fine. And just we don't need your help, but we just don't want you to go against us. And as a result, they lost the war. So to somebody to say they can do something without Hashem, that's not possible. Now, I want to differentiate between this and Christianity. Because Christianity also says you can't do things without Yahshua, right? So if you don't accept him as the Savior, he ain't going anywhere, except down. So therefore, if that's the case, why is it different? If we say that you have to appeal to Hashem for help, and they say you have to accept him as the Savior in order to be able to be successful, the difference is substantial, though. I think it's quite obvious. The difference is that in Judaism, you appeal for help, but it only is help. You can't actually just rely on God, right? In Christianity, you just accept him and you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to work on it yourself.
They used to go without return train tickets.
Right?
They used to travel without return train
tickets. Who used to travel?
The Mussarim.
Yeah.
The car does not rely on the car.
But the Alta from the Vardak had a special Shiva, which the other Balaamists did not hold of. He held the Alta from the Vardak of total bitachon. In other words, he held that, he was extreme, he held that one, the true Baal Musa is somebody who must renounce all worldly hishtabrut, all worldly efforts.
Okay, but the Jews went to the desert without taking any food with them.
Yeah, but they had God on their side. It wasn't, you know, it was a pretty, they should have been more secure than, but you're right, it tells to the credit that they went down with that trust. And the Alter Rebbe, he held very strongly that everybody has to have that same trust in God, that God will provide, and I don't, doesn't matter what I do or where I go, I should just do what's right, and whatever happens next, God will provide for me. So very, very difficult madrega to try and get most people to live by. But, of course, most people are not Baalei Mussar. So this is the path he prescribed for people who want to be Baalei Mussar. But there's only Nevardik, not Slavotka, not Kelm, not the other major schools of Mussar. Got it? Yeah. So the so here we very quiet. So the so here again this bird called the chops of its head. I want to point out, I'm not sure that if the, what I'm saying now, I'm not sure anything I say is correct, but I'm not sure about this point. But I want to say that if, it's so funny.
It's funny. I'm not sure anything I'm saying is correct.
Usually you always think it's correct, because otherwise you wouldn't think it's correct.
Yeah, of course I think it's correct. But this one, you chop off the snake's head. It says the head is really the problem with the snake, not the body. And I'm going to come back to that later on. We talk about Leviathan. What part of the Leviathan is good, what part is bad. Come back to that idea later on. But you know what it says about Esav? That Esav, his head is buried in the Ma'arat HaMachpelah. His head is buried in the, because the Chushim, the son of Dan, chopped off his head and rolled into the grave together with Yaakov. So the Baalei Machshava say that the reason why his head is buried in Ma'arat HaMachpelah is because his head was holy. It was the rest of the body which was the problem. But his head was holy. And that's why, when he asked the question, is what the Arizal says, when he asked the question of Yaakov, well, Rashi was not a, she asked the question of Yaakov, how do you meister salt, right? How do you take meister off hay, right? So he really meant to ask these questions. Because his head had holiness in it. Just that the rest of his body overcame the head. Okay? But I think, what do you want to say, huh?
It was, I don't know, as far as I learned, it was for Pere Shoah.
Right, that's what Rashi seems to be saying. The Arizal doesn't learn it that way.
The Arizal was an apple.
The only time you can't argue with Nishon is in Halacha, but in other things you can. You can try, go ahead. And it doesn't mean we'll accept what you have to say. But that Arizal, he had some. He was big. He was big. So that's the difference between you and him. No. So he said that he had holiness in his mouth. That's in his head. But you. So it could be here that you have to take the head of the snake and cut off the rest of the body. And the head could be made good. It's possible that certain parts of the Yetzer Hara can be used in a positive way. But it's the head which is positive, not the rest of the body, because the Yetzer Hara is like a long snake. It's like a stick, you know, which sticks down. So Chazal say that the Nun Sofis, the M Nun, represents evil, and that's or bad, because its legs go all the way down into the below the line, right? Into the depth, right? And Nun Sofis goes very far down, and it's not propped up properly. I mean, it's not supported properly. A Chaf Sofis also goes far down, but it has a big top which can anchor it in place. A Nun Sofis doesn't have that anchor on top. It's very thin, narrow, and unsupported. You get that? Right? So therefore, a Nun Sofis is much more easily drawn down into the lower region. So, but if you don't have a nun sofit, in other words, it doesn't get dragged down, so then what is it? Right? It's a vav, right? If you don't, what?
Connection?
No. It's connecting, right. In other words, if you can avoid the nun going down, then the vav is a connector which connects you to Hashem. So always what you have to try and do is avoid going down. So here too, the head, so to speak, of the snake, that's okay. When you get further down, and it goes down, so to speak, into below the line, that's when things are bad. So therefore, if you cut off its head, you're in good shape.
Yeah. The opening of the needle would be just to stay afloat, and the shell will pull us up.
Yeah, could be. I mean, in the metaphor, yeah. Okay? So, again, I'm not sure if what I just said there's any validity whatsoever, but it sounds good. So the, then, continuing on in the Agadah. So it says, one of the third lines in the bottom. Asa tanina chavre. So now, a fascinating thing happens, which is another serpent comes, and Shakle takes the precious stone, the talyai, and put it on the first snake, the chaya, and the first snake came back to life. And Hodar Asa, Kaboy, the Balakinta, and it came again to swallow up the boat. So,
which
you know,
one?
What?
The first one went to
the first
try
yeah.
again.
No, the first one to try again. The first one was resurrected, and then he tried again to get the boat to destroy the boat. So this, you know, as Mara says that Avraham Avinu had a precious stone which he used to wear around his neck, and anybody who would look at this precious stone would get healed from any illness they were suffering from. So, and says that he took this precious stone, if I recall correctly, and embedded it in the Torah. So, you can have people who are brought to life by Torah, but they're not necessarily like Acher, who lived a life, he lived his entire life learning Torah, but he didn't actually get from it a holy life, but he got from it a life which was misspent. Now this is a very interesting thing, and we don't like saying this, but you know that I like saying things which other people don't like saying. Mm-hmm. So you can have a Talmud Chacham who obviously is a person of great Torah, who is not such a nice person. The Mashgiach and the Yeshiva once called my brother, who was a good Talmud Chacham and a good guy, but he called him when he was a younger lad, he said that he's a nasty, nasty man with a bad, bad attitude. So the nasty, nasty boy with a bad, bad attitude. So you can have people who learn Torah day and night and they're still nasty and have a bad attitude. This happens. So that's the that's why Rabbi Sol Salanter started the Musa movement. Of course, he failed, and the Musa movement failed, I should say. But the idea was that you actually need to have not just the Torah, which is going to support you; it'll keep you alive, and even it can even bring back to life, so to speak, a person who has been killed.
So
why is
the Muslim
movement fair? Well, it's hard to be a bomb builder.
I mean, the
fair? No, it isn't. Who's trying?
What is Muslim movement?
Perfecting a person's character traits. Yeah, working specifically, focusing on and trying to make your character traits better traits.
Well, there's a very obvious reason why it fails. Most of the books, they identify what's a bad attitude to have, but they don't identify any ways of necessarily solving that.
No,
I
didn't.
There are practical Muslims for him. What you're saying is a legitimate concern, but Rabbi Sosa Lanta did provide positive exercises. But most people, they don't want to be bothered with that. How many people want to work on their character, right? Most people, it's much more fun to learn Torah.
You want to work on your character, but
so
like,
can't
you mean,
fail,
like
fail,
what do you mean it fails? There's no movement. No, there's no movement. There was a movement.
People are still learning.
There was a movement. There was a movement then?
Sure.
You know, like the civil rights movement, right?
Right.
There was a Muslim movement.
But if there are people...
Is that a movement? You've seen a movement recently?
There are four movements.
Yeah. There are individual people who work on their leaders. Right?
As a movement.
As a movement, there is no concerted effort in Klal Yisrael. You know what there is a concerted effort for?
Lashon
Hara. Right. Which is very nice. But there's no concern. Look at the way Jews try. What do you mean? It's a total accident.
It's true. No, it's true.
Yeah.
They don't care.
Did you say I'm a bad Muslim?
Self-defense would start making me angry. I'm angry at somebody else.
You said it.
You made it.
You
tell us about driving the car. Come on. It would be so boring if no one honked their horn.
No.
Right.
How
about
not creating
a different situation? I'm joking.
So you're right for coming so late. We're supposed to explain to you what went on all evening.
Are you still bitter about your ticket?
No, I actually didn't come up with this now.
You got a ticket?
Yes, I do.
On the
title
page, I learned
a
quick question. Oh, they always sit there. You said about people in history who were like Acher. Like they knew Torah, but they didn't change themselves.
No, but they weren't like Acher. They didn't actually commit sins. They just didn't.
Do you think those was like the two people I see in history? Number one, the first person was Korach.
Okay.
Second person was maybe like he was like Yochanan Kohen Gadol.
Yochanan Kohen Gadol went actually off the derech at the end.
Oh, he went. He hit the rock bottom.
Yeah. So it's worse. That's worse.
And Hanukkah of Nisim, that's the one.
Sorry? Ben Yochanan, yes. Yeah.
He went off of there.
Yeah. Yeah, he's one of the mysterious figures in Jewish history because Yochanan Ben Kohen Gadol was Kohen Gadol for 80 years. And he made, in his youth, he made lots of positive takonos, which we keep to today.
He was there.
Didn't he become a
Tzedokia
Zeruel?
Well, no, he wasn't a Tzedokia, he was dead already.
Didn't he become
a Tzedokia? He was there. The name Matisyo Ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol, days of Matisyo, not days of Yochanan. The names happened after Yochanan was already dead.
Didn't he become a Tzedokia?
So
how can he go through 79 Yom Kippur and not die and change it? I don't know who's doing it.
It's
right.
It's an enigma. I don't really know. It's a very big question. How it happened. You know, we have relatively few figures like that in Jewish history, but there are a few figures who are very enigmatic and difficult to understand. I'm going to jump because I can't think of anybody else in between at the moment. But you know, you've got Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and the chief rabbi of Rome in the 1940s. He was the chief rabbi before World War II. During World War II, he got sanctuary in the Vatican, and after World War II, he was an Orthodox rabbi beforehand, he converted to Catholicism. So, these are very rare occurrences. We don't usually hear about them. They are difficult to understand when they do it. What?
They
have more sales. Yeah,
more money.
I don't think the Catholics have more money.
No, they're about poverty.
This idea that a person can be sustained by Torah and not necessarily have the Torah change him, in other words, the snake remains a snake, that is the story from the Baal Shem Tov. You know, I don't remember it properly. I really don't remember it properly, but let me see if I can try and piece it together somewhat. A guy came and said, you know, Rebbe, I heard from you that a person who fasts 40 days straight, at the end of 40 days, gets the Jew yo-yo. We already do it from 7%. Well, I fasted 40 days straight, and a yo-yo didn't come to me. So the Baal Shem Tov gave him a marshal. He said, I'll tell you what it's like. He says, my horses, when I set out on a trip, so I have special powers, and my horses will go a long way without eating and drinking. So first, the horse, when I start out on the road, and just a normal pace, a normal distance, the horses think they're horses. So then, what happens is, I go further than a regular pace, quicker than a regular pace, further than a regular horse will go, and the horses start thinking, maybe we're not horses. Maybe we're human beings. And then I take them further and further and further along the way, and they think, you know what? Must be we're not human beings. Must be we're angels. Because we've gone so long without eating and drinking. But then, when I get to the place where I come to a halt, so then when they come to the stable, they start eating and drinking in a ravenous way, and they remember, a horse is a horse. Mm-hmm. It sounds much better in Hebrew, in Yiddish. Afferd bleibt afferd. So so you said, some people fast, and they become holy, but some people fast and convince themselves that they become holy. And at the end of 40 days, when they just become, go back to stage one. So that's what happens. So that's always a danger which a person faces, which is that, you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're a holy kind of guy, whereas in reality, it's just a veneer, right, just on the outside. And the inside, you remain the same snake you were beforehand. So that's what happens over here. After all said and done, the snake comes back to life. And therefore, what happens is, after Sipra passed the ratio, you need the bird again. So the bird comes again and chops off the head again. So, yeah, it says, a tzaddik falls and rises seven times. Shevi pulls tzaddik to come. So the person is not supposed to give up hope just because they backslide. On the contrary, backsliding is built into the process. You go up and down, up and down, up and down. All of life is ups and downs, ups and downs. So, if a person doesn't succeed, try again. So the bird chops off the head came back on, bird comes back, chops off the head again. So and this time it seems to be successful. Shaka who haven't traveled. So the guy, the diver, was now able to come, and he took the precious stone, Shadul the Sphinxer, and he threw it into the boat. So, Havahani Tsipari Meliche Behadon. We had with us certain birds which had been salted, meaning dead birds, had been salted in order to preserve them a long time. Obviously, these birds were dead for a very long time. Ozvinu, we put the birds together with the stone. I don't have this as the last line. It's only one line on the next page. Shafu parchulu b'adei. And then these birds came to life and took the stone with them. They took the stone away. So, I'm not sure exactly how to understand the matter, this final metaphor, but I would suggest something along these lines, which is that if you, of course, Torah is what sustains a person through all bitterness, right, and all difficulties, and it can even bring the dead back to life, and that's what sustains us in Golus, and that's what actually the purpose of Golus, to a large extent, is that we Jews should find their being that they're sustained by Torah and Torah alone. Nothing else is what's able to sustain the Jews, like Rabbi Akiva says, that we're like a fish to water, so too we need the Torah in the same way. So that's what, and therefore, even birds which have long been dead, and they've been salted, in other words, that they have been very far removed from any spirituality or from any Torah. Even they, not just the snake, even they can be brought back to life and fly away with that stone. So that stone actually is able to have such power that it can resurrect Klai Yisrael, even after Klai Yisrael has been dead and salted for many, many years. Obviously, that's what Torah is eventually supposed to do. The Chazal say Hashem says, Halavai, would it be that they would just forget about me and learn my Torah? Because the light and Torah will bring them back to good. Now, it doesn't always work that way, because obviously we see that not everybody who learns Torah becomes a great tzaddik, but generally speaking, on a societal basis, like they're all these birds together, society gets uplifted by the Torah. What's a little bit depressing is, though, the guy who went through all the trouble to get the stone, you know, the diver, Tamora, he doesn't get to keep the stone. The stone goes, the birds take the stone away with it. Sometimes you have a person who perhaps learns and teaches and does all sorts of good things, and at the end he's frustrated because, you know, the other people managed to fly away, but he got stuck in place. So I'm not sure, I hope it never applies to anybody, any of us, but obviously it happens very often that people can inspire others, but they, even though they themselves remain at the rest of that inspiration. Yeah?
The stone in general, which was the thing that the Gemara about Ramudino and stone, and Ramudino, right, the impressive. What is it about stones exactly that have, is there any...
Because the precious stones grow, they have a light to them.
So it's like the light, it's like, you see like a capture.
Right, it's like... It says that it came from the sun. There's a whole thing, I forget exactly what it looks like, a stone from the sun. There's a whole, it's obviously a whole metaphor about light.
But doesn't it in the Gemara also say that a person can't take themselves out of base of serum? So if that's the case, I'm connecting it to what you said. If that's the case, how could you not grow by helping someone else?
Well, that's what you just said, on the contrary. In other words, I can't get out of prison, I can get you out of prison, but I can't get myself out of prison.
Oh, I thought that was stupid.
Yeah, so therefore that's what happens. Sometimes it does happen that way. So like they say about Lubavitcher Rebbe, I'm sure they say about many Rebbes, that he could get have other people get other people kids, but he himself never could have any kids. So, you know, sometimes you can do things for others which you can't do for yourself. Mm. Okay, everybody back. Have a good night. What?
Andrew Gabriel, what's the job?
He punishes evildoers. He punishes